I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. We're going to be looking in a topical fashion this evening, instructions on praying. Many of us think, well, are there instructions on praying? We are familiar with protocol and various aspects, responsibilities before authorities. Perhaps you have policy and procedure in your plant, in your office. Well, the Lord gives us some policy and procedure when we go before the throne of grace in prayer. Scripture provides some generous guidelines for our prayer life, and we're going to look at some. Turning to John chapter 14, notice verses 13 and 14. The first guideline is that when we pray, we are to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, this is not some type of a rote formula that we are to follow blindly. There's meaning in it. But notice John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We are to teach our children. We are to teach believers in general to pray in the name of Jesus. We cannot and should not go before the throne of grace in any generic fashion, for the way to our God, Heavenly Father, has been paved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase in the name or in my name means in my authority. What authority do we have to ask God anything? We go in the name of Jesus. I remember when I was visiting in the Air Force Base in Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio. I was going to be visiting with my brother in the officers' club. And I was stopped by an armed guard. And he wanted to know what business I had there. And when I told him that I was going to be meeting with the then Major Manny Pereira at the time, that was his rank, they let me right in because I had access through his authority, certainly not mine. Well, we have the authority of the precious Son of God, and we go before His throne of grace not as orphans, but as children of the King through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not paupers. We are vested in Christ Jesus with the riches, and we have access to our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it repeats in verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Keep in mind the phrase of verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Some of our requests don't always glorify the Father. Sometimes we can ask a request with improper motives that we might consume it upon our lusts. And if God were to answer that request, perhaps it would not glorify the Father, because it would make us carnal and it would be a means of our own undoing, perhaps leading us to materialism. The old country western singer once wrote a song, one of God's greatest things can be unanswered prayer. Because sometimes we ask amiss and we don't know the end from the beginning. But we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why when we pray, I think that we should remember biblical truth. I just don't barnstorm in and say, Dear God, I'm praying to you about this. I'll say, Dear Lord, I come before your presence through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's legalism. Oh, that's just phraseology. No, it's biblical truth. We need to teach our children to pray in Jesus' name. And that is the basis of our authority. Oh, does God have to be reminded? Does He forget? No, but we can. And we ought to obey the Scriptures and pray in Jesus' name. In His authority we come. Then turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, verse 20. As I often say, there's only one chapter in Jude. So we don't say chapter 1, we just say Jude, verse 20. Not only are we to pray in the name of Jesus, we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, let's take a look. It says in Jude, verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." You know, the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit shares God's burdens with us. But you know, the Holy Spirit also shares our burdens with the Father. In the book of Romans 8 and verse 26, the Scriptures remind us that the Holy Spirit takes our groans and turns them into petitions. Beautiful Scripture, by the way, in Romans 8 about how the Holy Spirit prays with us. Have you ever been in a situation where you were so burdened, so overwhelmed by sorrow or grief that came upon you that you didn't even know how to verbalize your feelings before God? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord can translate? Have you ever been in a situation where you needed to talk to someone and they didn't speak your language? Perhaps Brother Jim over here was selling a life insurance policy, and here's someone that no speak of the English. Isn't it wonderful, Brother Jim, when you can find someone, perhaps even a grandchild in the home, that can talk to Grandpa in his own language, and everything that you're saying, as simple as you can, he's trying to translate. Some of you that may be in a situation such as hospice or in law enforcement or in some type of teaching field, you appreciate someone who can translate for you. Perhaps you've been used in a translation way. I can imagine that some of our young girls here that speak Spanish, you have found people that were frantic and something had happened. Maybe they had been robbed and they couldn't communicate. And then they find somebody that speaks Spanish. And oh, what a joy. They gravitate and they throw themselves on you and they start rattling off. And you're able to calm them by saying, "Hey, I'll help you. I'll translate for you." You know, the Holy Spirit in verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities." You know, that word means to bear the burden of and to lift up. It was used of the elders that lifted up the burden that Moses had by their administrative skills. I'm thankful for the elders of Central Florida Bible Church, all of them which have areas of expertise that this preacher here couldn't begin to have. And there's a job that needs to be done, or someone has expertise in another area, and that job is given to that elder or that deacon. And you know what? Pastor John doesn't have to worry about it being done right. That's bearing the burden, lifting up the responsibility, and decentralizing and being so helpful and available. How I thank the Lord for people that are such good stewards. Brother Rigby of the ministry of the finances of our church. And how we thank the Lord for that. And Brother Dick with the missions. And so many others that are involved in areas of our church and music. And so many areas bearing the burden and administration. People chairing councils and helping us in areas. Just tremendous, tremendous ministry. He helps our infirmities. Notice, when we don't even know how we should pray, the Spirit makes what? Intercession for who? For us. with groanings that cannot be uttered. When we don't even know how to verbalize it, you see, that's praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is able to read your spirit and translate. And oh, do you feel the burden that God feels when you pray for those things that God is concerned about? You know, do you think God's concerned about souls being saved? Or needy people being reached with the truth or being discipled in the faith? When you pray, Lord, I'm praying the Lord of the harvest that you'll send forth laborers. Are we praying in the will of God? Absolutely. That's praying in the Spirit. Sometimes we can read Scripture back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to pray this portion of Scripture back to you. I'm facing a need in my life, and this passage in Proverbs affirms your faithfulness to your word. Lord, I'm reading your promises back to you. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. When we align our minds with divine priorities, praying for those things that God would have us to. That's what Jude 20, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, being so filled with the Scriptures that we pray for divine priorities. What's another third instruction? Look at 1 John chapter 5. The first epistle of John chapter 5. The third instruction in praying, praying in the name of Jesus, number one, praying in the Holy Spirit, but also praying in God's will. That's so critical. Praying in God's will. Some people think that, God is our genie in a bottle or our genie in a Bible. Just take your Bible and rub the spine like this back and forth and poof, here comes Jesus. Kind of like a genie, and your wish is my command. And they have a name it and claim it theology. But look at 1 John 5:14. It's amazing when you meet with some religious groups and you talk about asking for the will of God, they see that as some kind of theological weakness on our part and a lack of faith. What do you mean asking for God's will? You tell God what you want and He'll do it. And He's bound to it. That is theological, sloppy, agape theology, if I'm going to coin some terms. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Why is it a good idea to read your Bible as well as pray? Because when we read the Bible, God can adjust our wanter. He can adjust our wanter. Does our wanter sometimes need adjustment? Absolutely. Because I'll tell you what, folks, this 21st century generation that we live in, especially in America, where we are so spoiled, we have a tendency to be very selfish in our prayers. And we need our wanter adjusted. And as we read God's Word, He will adjust that which we need. Our confidence in prayer is knowing that our request is in agreement with God's will. We should remember that God's will and God's Word are always in agreement. I'll say that again. We must remember that God's will and God's Word are always in agreement. Then, fourthly, as we pray, another instruction is we are to pray in faith without doubts. Look at the book of Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. We are to ask in faith without doubts. Mark 11:23. says, "For verily I say unto you." And incidentally, verse 22 gives a command. What is the command for us in verse 22? Have faith in God. "For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." You know, sometimes we can pray and doubt in the very same moment. We need to trust and have faith without doubts, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, I like that phrase, believe, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I don't know about you folks, but I'm praying for a building. And you know, people talk about visualization. They say, all visualization is New Age. You want me to tell you when visualization is New Age and when it's not? Let me give you a very crude but simple understanding. We have some golfers in our midst, I know. I don't play golf, but I do know this. Whether you're a baseball player or a golfer, when you step up to that plate, you scan the field and you visualize what you want to do first. If you see a hole out on between center and right field, you can put that ball there, but you have to visualize it. And you have to have in your mind visualized you're doing it. And if you're going to play golf, you first of all visualize where that ball, what you want to do, how you're going to swing it, where you're going to go with it. Now, that's visualization without any New Age concepts. Now, if after I hit the ball, either in baseball or golf, I say that my visualizing can change the path of it, that's New Age. You get the difference? That you can, once having done it, that by concept, you ever see the bumper sticker, "Come change the world"? Visualize peace. The philosophy, the New Age philosophy behind visualizing peace is this. They believe that if enough people are concentrating on one thing, it changes reality. New Age thinking, you see. Our Lord is not telling us New Age teaching. It's rather in faith, believing in God's power for His glory. This is not talking about someone that is just visualizing to consume it upon his lusts for the wrong reasons. No scripture is of its own unloosing, literally, its own private interpretation. All scripture must be taken harmoniously. And therefore, we pray for God's will, but yet we also believe in faith that can move mountains. Number five, when we pray, we need to pray with boldness. You know, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come therefore," how? Boldly. Hebrews 4:16, boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly. My children, when they come to me, they come boldly. They don't come cringing. They're not afraid of me. They come boldly. I have a rule in my home, I've always had it, that my children can come and come into the pastor's office anytime they want. You've seen that well-known picture of JFK with his son playing under the desk. What does that tell you? That tells you that JFK had quite a relationship with his son, and that was perhaps orchestrated by the administration for political purposes, perhaps not. But, you know, we have the scepter extended unto us tonight, and we can come boldly. By the way, boldly does not mean presumptuously. Presumptuously means, oh, well, I can just go with any kind of sin, any kind of bitterness, any kind of unconfessed relationship with the Lord, and I can just come boldly before His throne of grace. No, it's boldness, yes, but it's also, again, balanced with the other teachings of Scripture that speak about our relationship with the Lord. Number six, we come in prayer with understanding. We need to pray to the Lord with understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, the Bible tells us, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding. The believer not only needs to understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17, but he needs to pray intelligently, carefully, thinking of what he is praying for. So we need to pray with understanding. We need to know what the needs are. You know, one of the reasons why we have an email prayer ministry is so that we can be aware of what the needs are and understand what the needs are so that we can then comprehensively pray. Number seven, we need to pray. And when we pray, we picture the prayer accomplished. Picture the prayer accomplished. Believe it in your heart. Picture it as accomplished when you go before the presence of the Lord. And our scripture is Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. When you come before the throne of grace, pray and see it as accomplished. How about this one? Number eight, when you pray, pray in agreement with others. When we come together and we share requests, and then we pray them out in our individual groups, what we are actually doing is fulfilling Scripture in Matthew chapter 18. Notice Matthew 18 and verse 19. One of the greatest means of answered prayer is when we pray in agreement with others. Matthew 18 and verse 19, it says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. This is why we need to pray for one another. We need to agree before the Lord with one another. Praying. There's power in prayer as God's people engage in spiritual conflict against the devil. Number nine, when we pray, the ninth instruction is that we need to pray fervently. Fervently. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. You know, it says here in Colossians, if we'll turn in our Bibles to that passage, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we pray fervently. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you. And notice this, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand as perfect and complete in all the will of God. Boy, I'll tell you what, here is laboring fervently. Are we willing to be laborers for the Lord? How critical it is that we be laborers for the Lord. Pray fervently. Then, number 10, when we pray, we need to pray persistently. Keep on praying. Be persistent in your prayers. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on before the Lord. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, ask. The tense in which these verbs are found are in the present tense. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking is the idea of the tenses in verse 9. Keep on asking, it shall be given you. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Keep on knocking, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So these 10 instructions for us, let's implement them in our lives and before the Lord, and let's believe that God is able to accomplish great things in our lives, not only tonight in faith believing, but in the needs that you have in your home. We need to be praying together as families. We need to be praying together as individuals. For individuals, for families, for our church, for those that we're seeking to lead to Christ. Let's be prayer warriors for our Lord. Let's bow our heads together. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, perhaps the Lord is speaking to you about a prayerless spirit that you need to repent of. Seek to be in contact, faithfully praying, faithfully reading God's Word. Oh, I trust that these 10 motivations in prayer will be implemented in our lives. Father, thank you for this time. Bless each one listening to this message. May we be prayer warriors for the kingdom of God. For it is in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.